As we were singing that hymn, I was thinking, I'm sure that that is the desire of everyone here, that we might walk closer to the Lord. I'm certain that not one of us would desire to walk separated from the Lord. And our little visit of ministry would lead us to a closer walk with the Lord, that we would say the meetings were not vain. And probably I could say this, that the closer we get to the end of the journey, we do feel the lack of having walked closer to the Lord. But still, there's an opportunity to do it yet. And I want to read tonight with you four scriptures. And you may notice as we read, you may not, but at any rate, it will point them out. First of all, in Psalm number 56. Psalm number 56. And the title of the psalm says, to the chief musician upon Jonathan, Rekoga, Micham of David. That is to give instruction when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now look at verse, we'll not read the whole psalm. Look at verse 8. Remembering the title that he was taken by the Philistines in Gath. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now with that in your mind, turn over to the last book of the Old Testament. The prophecy of Malachi. The prophecy of Malachi and verse 16 of chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now go over to the New Testament, to the Gospel by John. The Gospel by John, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, I took that to be the Passover. They had gathered together before the hour, and now we have the Passover's passed. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, then hast thou no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. That meant that they were all those gathered together, not all meant Jews. Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, you'll excuse me reading all that short passage, but I couldn't avoid it. Now, turn over to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now the Revised changes that slightly and reads like this, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors. The word bowl gives us to understand more simply the vessel. Golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song saying, thou wert worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I trust that the Lord will help us to say a little from these four passages that may be helpful to all of us, and lead us to a closer walk with the Lord. I want you to notice that in each of the four, there's a reference made to a very simple thing. First of all, we have in Psalm 56, we have the psalmist speaking of a bottle. And then I want you to notice that in Malachi, chapter 4, the close of chapter 3, rather, we have spoken there a book. Then when you come to the Gospel by John, chapter 13, we have mention made of a basin. And last of all, as I pointed out, the Revised change that word in Revelation chapter 5, they change it to a bowl. So that we have mentioned four things, very, very simple things to mention. First of all, a bottle. And then we have a book. And then we have a basin. And then we have a bowl. And you might ask the question, very good, but what have we in each of them? Well, reading very, very carefully, you can see that in Psalm number 56, what we have in the bottle are tears. We have tears in a bottle. And when you come to the book of Malachi, what we have in the book are names that God has written in a book of remembrance. And when you come to John chapter 13, what we have in the basin is water. Our Lord poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then last of all, and very interesting too, is that we have in Revelation, we have the prayers of the saints are in the bowl. So that we have a bottle with tears, we have a book with names, we have a basin with water, and we have a bowl with prayers. The prayers of the saints. Very, very interesting. And I trust the Lord will help us to try and point it out. The speaker in Psalm number 56 is David himself. And the time referred to seems to have been that particular moment in David's life just shortly after that he and Jonathan had said goodbye. They did meet again. But at that particular time, Saul was seeking the life of David. He was persecuting David. It was the early part of the life of King David. He had been chosen. He had been anointed by King, by Samuel. And he had already been given the place of a man after God's own heart. While God at the same time had not removed Saul, King Saul. That's an interesting thing. Perhaps it's a lesson that is something that we who are in fellowship could learn a lesson. The lesson is this, that Saul had been rejected because of his disobedience. He was the choice of the people. They themselves had chosen him, and Samuel had anointed him. He no doubt was an outstanding figure, but he was not the man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, God recognized the people's choice, and he recognized them as the Lord's anointed. But when Saul forfeited every right that he had to reign over the people, God made choice of David. And what I want to say is this, although God had made choice of David, the time to be made manifest as God's choice hadn't yet come. You say, what do you mean? Well, I can recall, not long after I was saved, I was taken to a conference in Branshaw. It must have been about the year, the Christmas 1921 or 22. I came into the meeting in 22 it was. I came into the meeting in 1921. I didn't know much about brethren conferences, nor their teaching either, but there was a man called Dr. Matthews, and he stood up to minister the Word of God, and he made this remark, referring to King Saul. He said, "Brethren, it may be that you feel the time has come for to make certain changes in the oversight. But remember," he said, "God has his own time." The time certainly had come to make changes in Israel, but God was still recognizing King Saul although King Saul was not the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart was David. And the point was this, that David was quietly waiting until God's time. My dear brethren, tonight, we don't need to hurry to make ourselves of use. Let us do that in a quiet way. But as the question of occupying a place, let us leave it, not seek great things for ourselves. Now, David was God's choice. But there came a time when he and Samuel, not Jonathan rather, had to separate. And it's the most interesting close to the end of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel to read how the two young men separated. David said that Jonathan loved him as his own heart. His love was greater than that of women. That is to say, the love that existed between those two young men, Jonathan and David, was just like the love of young lovers. David couldn't compare it to anything else. And when they came to say goodbye and separate, and David was fleeing from Saul, we read that they wept, and they wept again until David did outdo. That is to say, it must have been a very, very touching scene. After that, David flees, and we find him amongst the Philistines. And that's the time that's referred to here. Thou puttest my tears, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Now, at that time in David's life, I think we're correct in saying there was not very much occasion for tears in the life of David. The sin that marked David to the end of his days, and even to our days, is still quoted, had not been committed. David had maintained himself, fleeing as a partridge on the mountains, and he was hiding from King Saul. Saul was seeking his life, and he said, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. What does he mean? What does he really mean? Well, there were plenty of tears in the latter part of David's life. And that makes me tremble. Not in the early part, not in the days of youth, but in the latter part. And one of those days is mentioned when David sat in his own house and all Israel was gathered unto him. The kingdom was united, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, all under David. And David sat in his own house. And that was the beginning of a fall. The possibility after victory, to find that oneself is just as weak as water after all. No doubt, God put those tears of repentance into his bottle. He made a note of them. David was sorry for his sin. But he wept again when, you remember, his son Amnon sinned grievously. He wept bitterly. And he wept bitterly at the death of Absalom. When he got the news, Absalom had passed away. He wept bitterly. He was heard as he moved the ascent of the house. And he was weeping as he walked. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. And as that figure receded in the distance, the cry was heard, Absalom, my son, tears in a bottle. But thank God, dear friend, tonight, that God does make note of our tears. And it's interesting that if you go to Genesis, the first time we have any reference to weeping or to tears, although the word tears does not occur in Genesis chapter 21, there were the tears of Hagar. There were the tears of a mother as she watched over her boy. And she thought that Ishmael was going to die. Many a time a mother has wept tears. Maybe many a father. Father weeping for his child not saved. And I think most of us can take it to heart. It's not every couple have had the joy of seeing all their family led to Christ. But mind you, those who have had it, they have a reason to thank God with humility. Tears in a bottle. And why in a bottle? Well, they say, I must quote what I have read, but they say that there was a custom amongst the Jews many, many generations ago that when a friend was in deep sorrow and perhaps suffering pain, those friends who visited him or visited him or her, they would take with them a bottle. And as they sat beside the afflicted one, and the tears would flow, they would catch the tears in a bottle, and they would cork the bottle, and the bottle was kept as a remembrance of that particular time in their life. That's what David's doing here. He's remembering the days when he was fleeing from the hands of Saul. So, dear sister tonight, and brother too, don't forget that the tears that fall, there's one that sees them, and he sees them when no other sees them. And he knows what has wet the pillow many a time. God knows the reason why. He knows why you used to get up in the early hours of the morning and cry to God for that little, that wayward boy. Oh my God, give us a little sympathy for those that are in distress. And at the same time, remember this, that God takes note of our tears. I believe we could extend that, because I think of the Apostle Paul. You remember how that he, in Ephesus, he warned them night and day with tears. What a man the great Apostle was. Had you been present, you'd have seen that great man who did not shed tears when in the presence of the mighty of the earth, but when he was amongst God's people, he was shedding tears. And you remember another thing, and perhaps this might help those of us that have some little responsibility in the assemblies, that when it was a question of writing a letter of correction to the Corinthians, the apostle tells us that he wrote it with tears. He wrote it with tears. Whether the parchment upon which he wrote carried the mark of those tears when they came to Corinth, we don't know. But there's this much we do know, that letter, before it was dropped in the mailbox, had cost a man a good lot of tears. It would be well that we would consider all our actions before we deliver them, and that they might be reduced, as Paul was, to tears. Then when I want you to notice that in Malachi, there are names in the book. Now what does that mean? Malachi would correspond to the church of Laodicea in the beginning of Revelation. Malachi is the end of the dispensation insofar as Israel as a nation is concerned. 400 years must pass from the time of Malachi until the Son of Righteousness appears. And John tells us in his letter to the Revelation, he tells us that the morning star will appear before the Son of Righteousness. Malachi is not thinking of the coming of the morning star. He's thinking of the appearing of the Lord in glory, the Son of Righteousness. But John was thinking of the morning star. And the last words penned by John were these. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And John, before he lays down the pen, he says, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. John was waiting for his Lord. He was waiting for the morning star. I remember one time, a long time ago now, we were traveling outside a town called Neard, where we had gone to a place in the mountains. They called it Laguna. That doesn't mean much to you. Anyhow, there were a few Christians there, and we stayed a few days. And I remember on the way back, our brethren, they provided animals for us. And the animal that they had provided for Brother Williams was a spirited animal. And he noticed it and he wouldn't get onto it. And he said to one of the Venezuelan men, he said, "You try him." And the Venezuelan, who was a jockey by nature, the moment he touched the animal's back, that animal pitched him I don't know how far. Brother William says, "That's the end of that. I'm not getting up on that boy's back." So the end of the day was this. We loaded him with all our baggage. A spirited horse. We loaded him with all our baggage. That meant there was no horse for me. Mr. Williams had a mule, and I got a stick, and I got in behind the mule, and from 4 o'clock in the morning, we were moved through the hills a half trot. Well, there was no marathon in those days, but it was good training. And I remember so well. I was just a bit done, and there was a dew falling, it was cold. And suddenly, Brother William shouted, "Eddie, the morning star." And I looked up, and I can honestly say, I did thank God when I saw the morning star. What did it herald? It heralded that the sun was about to rise. That's what it heralded. We're all waiting for the morning star. But mind you, when the morning star appears and we disappear to go be with the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing on his wings, and then the wrongs of earth will be put right, and put right properly at that. Now that's what's referred to in Malachi. In Malachi, it's the last days. And I wanted to notice that it was marked by a spirit on the part of the nation generally. They had been to Babylon. They had passed 70 years there. The time that God had permitted that they should, under his hand of discipline. They'd come back under Ezra and under Nehemiah, and they had rebuilt the temple, and things had settled down so much so that the people were completely engaged in their own things. Haggai, who was sent to warn them, said, they were saying, "It's not the time to build." They had stopped the building. And they were saying, "It's not the time to build. Otherwise, the work wouldn't be stopped." And Haggai said, "If it's not the time to build, is it the time for you to dwell in your sealed houses?" The point is this, that while they said to excuse themselves for their laxity and say it's not God's time, nevertheless, they made sure it was their time. The whole picture is a picture of self-indulgence. So much so that in chapter 1, the prophet charges them with this. He said, "Which of you will open the doors of the Lord's house in vain?" Not one of them. They wanted to be paid for any little they did. And as regards giving the firstlings of their flock to the Lord, what they were doing was, if a sheep had fallen and broken its leg, they give that to the Lord. If there was a steer had manifested suddenly a defect, they would give that to the Lord. They were not doing like what Israel did when they built the tabernacle in the early days, giving the best to God. And in the days of Pentecost, the church was giving the very best to God. And yet when you come to the end of Malachi, and you come to Laodicea, what is it? We find the people in that spirit of laxity. Even Paul could say, concerning his fellow companions, some of them in those days, they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Malachi. But, and I want you to notice, there was a little company, a remnant, in the remnant. And what are they doing? We're told here that they that feared the Lord, they talked the one to the other. And a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That little word thought is exactly the same idea as when the high priest bargained with Judas. How much, in other words, how much is Christ worth? And finally, they decided, and Judas decided, he's worth 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver of blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That was the value they set upon the Lord. But here's a little company, and they're setting a very high value upon the Lord Jesus. How high is the value? They're thinking about him, and they're talking about him. And then it says, the Lord hearkened, and he heard. Two words. The Lord hearkened, and he heard. The word hearken means, and we said reverently, to prick the ears. I've seen that actually riding horses in Venezuela, jogging along hour after hour, half sleepy. And suddenly, it was a mule, up go the ears, just like that, as quick as lightning. And we know something's in the road. Maybe a snake, maybe a wild animal, but there's something. The animal hearkened. Now that's the little word here. The Lord hearkened. Now we know that the Lord is omniscient, and that he's omnipotent, and that he's omnipresent. But the language is used so that we can understand it. What does it mean? The Lord hearkened. There's a little company down there, and they're talking, and then he listens. And what does he listen? He's listening to hear what are they saying. And what were they saying? They were talking about him. Wasn't that good? If they had been talking about their brethren, it wouldn't have given the Lord the pleasure. But they were talking about him. Now, says the Lord, I'm their treasure. And I'm going to write a book. And I'm going to put their names in that book. And that book will be before me as a day of remembrance. And when the time comes that I count my jewels, I remember that they are amongst my jewels. It's another way of saying, him that confesseth me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, what an example. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and the Lord hearkened. I sometimes illustrated this in Venezuela with a little story that I read one time. A group of children were playing outside the home of one of the children, and the mother noticed that they were all in a group talking. So she kept herself out of sight after noticing, and she listened as close as she could get without being seen. And what did she hear? She heard them talking. Each wee girl was talking about my mommy, my mommy, my mommy. They were all talking about their own mommy. And her wee girl said this, my mommy is the best mommy in the world. Oh, the dear mother, what must her feelings have been? Is it not so, dear brother? Do we not love the Lord of much joy by not talking more about him and about his son? And I want you to notice when we come to the Gospel by John, it's water in a basin. What is the Lord doing? It's after supper, he rises, and then He puts water, girds him, lays aside his garment. He puts water in a basin. He girds himself with a towel. And I understand. I don't know anything about religion and languages. I didn't have the privilege. However, we owe a lot to others. And they tell us that the towel that the Lord put around him was the towel that the slave would use. The slaves had a responsibility of washing the feet of the visitors who would enter the home. And so our Lord, he takes the place of a servant. That's the word slave, is a servant. And if you go to Isaiah, you'll find the word servant occurring again and again. Sometimes the word servant refers to Isaiah himself. Sometimes the word servant refers to the children of Israel. And sometimes the word servant refers to our Lord Jesus himself. And you'll find that in chapter 50 and in chapter 42, where the reference is directly to the Lord himself. He was the perfect servant. And what is he doing? He's washing the feet of the apostles. He comes to Peter. But I wanted to notice something else. In Luke's Gospel, it says there was a dispute amongst them as to who should be the greatest. They were not aware of that. While our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane and afterwards was going to Calvary, the disciples shortly before that had a kind of a dispute. What were they disputing? Which of us is the greatest? You couldn't imagine John having said that. Who said it? We don't know. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us. But some of them said, which of us is the greatest? We want to know. Which of us is the greatest? We don't know why. I often wonder, would it be the fact that knowing the Lord was leaving them, did they want someone to take his place? But be that as it may, our Lord knew. They want to know which is the greatest. And now he's going to teach them which is the greatest. Who was the greatest? The one. The Master himself. Lord and Master. He becomes their slave. He washes their feet. But I want you to notice. Peter, he comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? The Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What does that mean? Peter seems to have recoiled at that. And he exclaimed, Lord, if washing my feet indicates that I have a part with thee, and if not washing would indicate separation from thee, I want to be all washed. I want to be all washed. And then the Lord says, but he that is washed doesn't need to wash his whole body. He just needs to wash his feet. Now, you can go home. And I don't think I'm mistaken. In Exodus chapter 29, we have God in the building of the tabernacle. He made choice of Aaron, of Levi, to serve the tabernacle. And of the tribe of Levi, he made choice of the family of Aaron to be the immediate priests in the tabernacle service. And in chapter 29, we have the priests are dedicated to their service in the temple and in the tabernacle. It's an interesting thing that it's Moses who acts as high priest. When Moses was not high priest, he acts as high priest under God's instructions, and he bare Aaron and his sons. That is, he washed them completely. That's the word the Lord uses. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. And then in chapter 31, you get the laver is erected in connection with the tabernacle, and the priests and Aaron were to wash daily at the laver. What's their faith?
Why?
In their service, they were in contact with the earth. They needed to be continually cleansing themselves. And that's what the Lord is teaching. Now, you and I were washed once and for all, never to be repeated, the washing of regeneration. When was that? With me, it was the 9th of January, 1921. With you, when was it? When you trusted God's beloved Son as your Savior. Without any experience. It's not a question of experience. It's not a question of anxiety. How much make an anxiety a work when you know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is an act of simple faith in the finished work of Christ, and that took place the moment that you trusted the Savior. But then you need to come to wash, as we have the example of your feet. In what sense? Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? Wash his way by taking heed according to the word. Brethren, we need to be washed daily. We need to keep in touch with the labor. We need to keep in touch with the labor. You see, every action. Perhaps you'll let me quote. Some of my brethren here tonight can remember dear Mr. George Gould. I love to quote those men. I heard them. It was one of the privileges that I had in my life. And dear Mr. Gould, he was not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. But oh, he was a man of God. But I remember him one day, and he was talking about confession and confessing to the wife. Well, I didn't have a wife in those days to confess to, but he had experience. And he was getting down to business at a conference. And you know, he says, brethren, when I do wrong, and he says, I say to my wife something I shouldn't say. And he says, I go to my work, and I think about it all day. And I come back at night, and I'm still thinking about it. I wish I hadn't said it. What should I do? Well, he said, it's quite clear what I should do is to go and tell her, listen, I'm very sorry. But you know, he said, we don't like to do that. We don't like, but he said, there's one thing, and I remember him yet doing, there's one thing, brethren. The moment that I say to my wife, I'm sorry, I'll make sure I'll never have to do that another time. I wonder what about us? I wonder what about us? What about the words spoken to the wife when the supper wasn't ready in time? What about the word? What about the porridge as it has no good taste? I know quite well that those things, you say, but this is very childish. Well, that'll be childish. At least we understand it. That's what we have here. Now, said the Lord, you need, having been bathed once, Exodus 29, once and for all, regeneration according to Titus, now we need the daily washing, the daily washing of the labor. And for those of you that are trying to follow what I'm saying, I know you're all trying to, it's giving you a difficulty, I know. But my mind moves so quickly. There's another cleansing in Numbers 19. And that's not a once and for all cleansing. Neither is it a daily cleansing. But it's the ashes of the red heifer that were burnt outside the camp and gathered together and kept in a holy place. And when a man touched a dead body, he had to be washed with water like that. Occasional washing. It's not every day that that was used, but certainly every day we need to cleanse our ways. And last of all, coming to Revelation chapter 5, what's in the bowl? The prayers of the saints. Just to think. And what does that mean? Well, in chapter 8, If you read chapter 8, you'll find there that the prayers of the saints were added to the incense offering. It rose to before the Lord as part of the praise that was given to the Lord Jesus himself. And the prayers of the saints were being added to the praises of the Lord. That is to say, on that day when our blessed Lord Jesus comes, and he takes us to be with himself, and eternity will have begun, never to end, never to end. And for all eternity, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be the theme of the song, and added to the praises by which he's being praised. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, will be added, your prayers and my prayers, because God's keeping them in a bowl for that particular day. Oh, may it be with all of us, dear brothers and sisters, a real experience in prayer. I trust you'll have got a wee bit of help. We have, the tears are in the bottle. Thank God for that. He knows all about it. And the names are in the book. May we be found amongst those that have set a value upon his name and that talk about him all the time. And as God listens and he hears, hearkens and he listens and he discovers they're talking about my son. On the way to Emmaus, there were two talking. A third person drew near, and as he walked with them, and then he said, "What are you talking about? Don't you know? Are you a stranger? Have you not heard about the crucifixion? Have you not heard that they're saying all over the country that this, the Lord Jesus, who was crucified, he's not in the tomb. He has risen, been raised from the dead." And then later on, when they went back to Jerusalem and told the disciples, "We too have seen the Lord," and told what they had seen, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" Nice to have a heart burning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to have our prayers kept in reserve against that day of his prayer. God grant we may have been encouraged tonight for his name's sake. Shall we pray?